How many hours a week do you work? You don't have to shout it out or anything, but just think about the number of hours that you put in normally for a week's worth of work. It's safe to say, I imagine, that you're going to spend more time in your life in the workplace than in any other place in your life. That would probably include your home life, your social life, hobby life, recreational life, as well as church life, all right? And the typical American works on average 46 hours per week. Might match up with the typical right here of your work week. 38% of you, however, well, about 4 out of 10 of us, will work 50 hours a week or more. Slip a hand up if that kind of represents where you're at in your life. Okay, we got a few of those. That's right. So the average person, however, spends 10 hours of quality time a week with their kids and spouse. Now, you may do more, okay, but the average is where these statistics come from. So, just taking those two numbers, 46 or above 50, if that's where you are, against 10 with regard to family time, home place, you're going to spend 4 times, if I've got my math correct here, 4 times as much time and energy in the workplace when compared to your family time. So, we could conclude your relationships in the workplace matter. We know they do at home, but given that 4 times the amount of time given to the workplace, obviously they matter in regard to living a healthy, satisfying, fulfilling life, because life is all about... It really is. Life's all about relationships. That's what we've been talking about in this series. It's all about relationships. Life is. Let me add another dimension to that statement that we've been using. One study found that most people who get fired, now we're talking about the workplace today, most people who get fired for reasons other than reduction layoffs don't get the boot for doing a bad job. Again, most people don't get the boot for doing a bad job, but rather because they lack human relationship skills. Human relationship skills in working with others. And even if the lack of positive relationships with others at work doesn't get one fired, it will likely crush chances for job promotion. But more than that, okay? More than that, think about this. We might have failed if we struggle in doing relationships well in our work environments. We might have or are suffering with failing to live out the call of Christ for relationships, even difficult ones in the workplace. What is that call of Christ for relationships? Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment or call on our lives to observe, to honor with God? And He responded, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was a commandment out of the old covenant that just continued and is to today the greatest commandment given as repeated by our Lord. The second, he said, is just like the first in that you are to love your neighbor. It has to do with relationship. Now it's not about the relationship with God, to love God with all our heart, soul, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. I take that to mean that we treat others as we would like to be treated. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus said, that was the law and the prophets, that idea of treating others as you'd want to be treated. I'd like to look at that as loving my neighbor as myself, or the second greatest commandment, or call on my life. Jesus' call on your life is to love God and to love people as you would want to be loved. And so that carries over into our workplace environments, whereby most of us work, you know, most of our life comparatively to other places. We're concluding this series today with this idea of relating well at work. And our Bible text for the words of instruction today are the final words given in Colossians chapter 3. And we've been in this one chapter for the better part of these 2 months. And so I'd like us to go there and let me read. And this will be on the handout or the message notes you'd have on your table in front of you, so you can follow along there. They'll also be on the screen. So Understand, I'll have some qualifying statements with regard to this because it immediately talks about the relationship between slaves and their masters, but we'll get to our work environments in a minute. Slaves, the Bible says, obey your earthly masters in everything. By the way, pause, slaves here is about the slaves that were part of the church at Colossae. They were followers of Jesus, but were in bondage under masters who owned them. But they were still part of the church there. Obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So not just the slaves were in the church, but there were also the masters that were in the church. Can you imagine? I can't. It's hard to even imagine this. Ancient historians estimate as many as 60 million slaves at the time the Bible was written were in slavery in the Roman Empire. That's 20% or one-fifth to up to one-third of the population of all the people were slaves. The implication, friends, everything was done by the slaves. They were the workers of the world at that time with relationship issues between them and their masters, as this text indicates. Let me make clear that this Bible passage of instruction is no longer directly relevant to us because of the issue of slavery in our time and experience is a non-issue. Amen? Amen? The issue of slavery is a non-issue for us in our time and experience of where we live. Now, it's still around the world. There's slavery issues. But not for us. And we can thank God. Amen? And we can also thank the Civil War sacrifices that were given in the successful fight for the abolition of slavery in our nation. Never forget that. Men and women gave up their lives so that other people could be free. Those were slaves. What we see here in this text is that God neither condones slavery, he's not doing that, nor sanctions revolt against masters. It's not happening here in this text. Rather, he calls on both slaves and masters to show Christian principles in their relationship, which could also serve to help change the institution eventually from within. Slavery, friends, is absolutely incompatible with the gospel. I believe that. Slavery is incompatible. Sometimes don't get how Southern people could have, with the gospel, condoned slavery at that time in America 150, 180 years ago. But I just don't think the gospel allows for that. But the gospel pursues change. Always remember this. It's kind of hard because we want to see people change on the outside, but the gospel is always about trying to do an inside job. God is always working on our hearts. And sometimes people in our lives aren't where we think they should be outwardly. But what God's calling us to do is work on their hearts inwardly. And so we see this letter, the letter to the Colossae church, Colossians we call it, had an accompanying letter called Philemon. Philemon was a slave master. He was the master of a young slave named Onesimus. Onesimus' name is in this letter in chapter 4 and I think verse 9. See, Onesimus ran away from Philemon, his master, and is believed, apparently stole from his master, ran away and connected with Paul the Apostle, church planter, who was in prison in Rome. where he wrote this letter and wrote the letter to the slave master who was part of the Colossae church, as well as Onesimus. Now was he commended Onesimus back to the slave master, sent him back after Onesimus was converted, and appealed to the slave master to accept him now as a brother, not just as a slave. The idea that perhaps Philemon might at some point free his slave Onesimus, who's coming back with regret, with an apology, coming back underneath him in his role and station in his life then. Okay, so I think this teaching that's given to us here has some transferable principles for us, and I'm going to point those out that I think that benefit us, benefit me. We'll check those out in a minute, but I want us to grasp a little bit more of this historical culture, so it's just helpful to us in understanding the greater context of how this instruction could be in the Bible as well as in other places. So, a couple of differences between ancient Greek and Roman slavery and modern slavery, of which we're more acquainted with, that of the 18th and 19th American slavery system. Okay? American slavery consisted mostly, some exceptions to this, of African kidnapping. Kidnapping of people and selling them. Okay, that's the slave trade of recent, what's called more modern slavery has happened. Ancient slavery had much more consisted of conquered peoples. We get in a war, okay, we win, you're now our slaves for a season, at least, right? You're now our slaves. Or it also consisted of payment or penalties for crimes. You commit a crime, you might become an indentured servant or a slave. Or people actually made arrangements. I owe you so much, can I just work it off as your slave for a number of years? And so things like that were done in ancient slavery. Ancient slavery was not racially driven with goals to keep slaves uneducated, as was modern slavery, slavery in America. That's what ended up happening. That's what it was all about, or more or less. Rather, ancient slavery, there was a path to freedom. You could actually earn a wage. You could eventually buy your freedom as a slave in Greek and Roman eras. Right? And slaves were often very well educated at that time, which was a very much of a difference in the slavery that we're more acquainted with. That being said, it was still slavery, okay? And basically the life of a slave at the time the Bible was written was a miserable one. In the Greek and Roman cultures, most slaves had no legal rights, were treated as pieces of property, classifying slaves as things or living tools. Gaius, a Roman lawyer, said, "We may note that it is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life and death over a slave," because he owned him. If a slave ran away, he was branded on the forehead with the letter F, for fugitivus, where we get the word fugitive from, and sometimes even put to death with no trial. With that kind of attitude prevalent in the ancient world with regard to the slavery system, it's not hard to imagine how slaves could feel about their masters. There were slave revolts, were often common. Sometimes they involved tens of thousands of slaves at a time, the time the Bible was written. Now, we live in a much better day. Amen? We have legal protection, grievance options for people that are workers of others, that are under authority in a government job or in a private sector job. There's all kinds of good things we have in place so that people don't have to feel real badly about the place they work, hopefully, or just wrong things that they would have to face. But workplaces still, in our day, can sometimes be unhealthy relational environments. You ever been in an unhealthy relational environment in a workplace? Okay, they happen, and they're there, and you can feel it, and it's not fun, and it affects our lives. It really does. So there can be lots of tension, struggle that can go on between labor and management, employer and employees. That can include employees wanting smaller workloads, fewer hours, more vacation, more pay and benefits, and employers wanting more productivity and, of course, more profits. So, what guiding principles out of this text would honor God well and serve us well in less than perfect workplace cultures? And I believe there are some transferable principles. Here's one. And this would go toward those who are workers, or maybe they're team members in an environment, in a workplace environment. So look again at verse 22 and 23 with a special note on verse 23. Here's the principle I want to get across, the one that's underlined. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Now, some people, Christians, followers of Christ in our era, have picked up that verse, and they actually use that verse as a life verse. Well, I could believe that, wouldn't it? Whatever you do, you have this higher purpose in life to bring honor to God. We're working for Lord. I'm a servant of God in whatever I do. So I don't want it to be just about that first relationship that I deal with, that relationship between me and another being, whether it be my boss or whether it be someone else in life. I'm going to do with all my heart. The idea of all my heart there is about from the soul, from my life. I want it to be real, deep. And so that's a principle of activity that can apply in workplace environments. I think it's good. Look at just before that verse in verse 22, says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And in that verse, it's the Lord we're working for. With all our heart, the Lord we're working for. And if Jesus were a personal supervisor, if we're typing a letter for Jesus to sign, do we have that idea when we're working? Or are we programming that computer? Would Jesus want to run this computer that I just programmed, you know? Or would Jesus want to live in the house I just built? Did I do it well? Did I do it with all my heart? Did I do it in the right way? These are the kind of things that this principle speaks to for me. Not only when their eye is on you, that kind of idea of currying their favor, courting or currying their favor. It's an eye service. Okay, so back in high school, we had PE, right? Anybody remember that? P.E. and the teacher's up there, and he's helping lead his calisthenics and everything, and it was just killing us, you know. And as soon as, and in my case, I'm sure this wasn't good, true for you, as soon as he turned his head another way, I just kind of took a break, right? I wasn't expecting that. But as soon as his eyes came back around, okay, I'm back on it, you know. We can get that. Does that happen in work environments? Well, maybe, sometimes, when their eye is on you. No, it's like, no, that's not what it's about. It's about not when the cat's away, the mice will play. It's about we shouldn't have to be checked up on. If we're honoring God in our lives, we shouldn't have to be checked up on. William MacDonald wrote this, that the Christian slaves at the time the Bible was written and thereafter, because of the influence of Christ, the ones who were influenced by Christ, the followers or disciples of Christ, they brought a higher price in the slave market. Why? They were just more productive. They were working not just for their human master, they were working for Jesus. That's their idea of what they were doing with their lives. And so they were more valuable to the masters, or we'd say the employers at that time. So here's just a couple ways I kind of looked at this. This is on your notes and a couple of fill-ins. I will excel in my work life because of the higher purpose. I will excel in my work life because of the higher purpose of my whole life. We have a higher purpose in our whole life, and it should matter to every place that we're involved, including the workplace in our lives. A higher purpose should be a controller. There's another whatever you do in Colossians 3. We've been there already. It's back in verse 17 where it said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in that authority, or as a representative of the Lord, giving thanks to God through Him. Thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17. My life is always representing my Lord. Your life is always representing your Lord. When people evaluate us, they wonder what makes us tick. Think about it. There's always something, a backdrop, and that's especially the case in work environments. Why are we working? What makes us tick? Is it, you know, it can really matter in that environment. And so we talked in the very first message of this series about how our vertical relationship with God is that foundational relationship. So great, the foundation of great relationships is an abiding relationship with Jesus, an abiding one. We live with Jesus. We keep and remain and follow Jesus fully. As I abide with Jesus, it's going to affect my vertical relationships better. It's going to affect them in a better way. Jesus, as you follow him, friends, listen, will make you a better employee, and will make you a better supervisor or manager, will make you a better business owner. If you abide with Jesus and understand and get to know Jesus, you will have a greater and a more effective upward mobility. Now, as I say that, I think about the story of Joseph. Think about Joseph, Old Testament Joseph. His brothers sold him, and he was put in a pit. Then they sold him off into slavery, literal slavery. He ended up rising up in Potiphar's house, becoming very attractive for all he could do and who he was. So attractive, and he made Potiphar's house very wealthy and handled everything in the household, that Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. But here he was, a godly man that said, no, I can't do that. And he fled immorality, didn't he? Which cost him. Sometimes when we do the right thing in employment environments, it can cost us. But that's just the short view. Remember the long view always. Remember the long obedience that we're to have as we follow Jesus. And so, you know, he was put in prison over that, and it was a bummer, but he worked hard in prison. He did this thing about, I'm going to excel in my prison life because of the higher purpose of my whole life. That would have been maybe something he would have processed. I'm going to excel in my prison life. I'm going to honor my God. My life, even in prison, is always representing my Lord. Your life, wherever you are, is representing your Lord if you're following the Lord, if you've claimed him. And so, what happened to Joseph? Of course, he eventually got out of there and became the prime minister of the whole land of the great civilization of Egypt at the time. It was the world power of the time, and he became second in command of all. Wow! That's because he had a work ethic. It was because of his God, and his God blessed him. We must live a life God can bless. And he will bless. We must live a life God can bless, and he will bless. And so, friends, God's will was done through that, you know, and as we know, that's how, you know, God saved his people, and on from there, God's will was in effect, and will be for yours as well. Okay, so I'm gonna jump down to masters here now. Masters, and this will be slide like 7, I think, Zach, slide 7. Look what it says. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So remember now, in the first century, masters had complete legal rights over their slaves. They could do whatever they wanted to with impunity. They could just do it. No, it wouldn't cause any problems because they owned them. But here's what God called them to. You know, you have a master in heaven. Think about that. Remember that he was telling that they should, he's telling these masters that there's a golden rule in effect, that as you treat yours, remember, you have a master. And so you'd want to treat your slaves the way your master would want to treat you. And so it's this idea of the golden rule. There's a book out called The 6 Major Habits of Highly Effective Bosses. I guess it's a good one. So if you're a boss, it might be a good one to pick up. But one of the habits is the golden rule in that book. Picks out the golden rule. This is an incredible rule for bosses to have. How you treat those that are your subordinates like you would like to be treated if you were a subordinate. And obviously, we are subordinate to the Lord Christ. We're subordinate to God as our master. And so that should inform us if we're a manager, a supervisor, an owner of a business, employer. So just think about it. If every employer in America was faithful to Christ, faithful with this idea of this principle, perhaps there would be a lot less need to have trade unions and collective bargaining and arbitration, because employees would be treated like the bosses would want to be treated if they were in their shoes. And there's some vice versa there too, in the sense of how the employees would want to treat their employers. And so, anyway, this can have an incredible relational effect and help our overall lives as we deal with this. I'd like to leave you with an important motivational thought in addition to these two principles. And so this is a quote that I put at the bottom of those handouts, if you want to look there. Justin Martyr, who was a church father, he wrote in the second century about AD, he lived from AD, 100 to like 160 or 165. And so he said this. In one of his writings, he said this. Now, look at it closely with me. Our Lord urged us by patience and meekness to lead all from shame and the lusts of evil, and this we have to show in the case of many who have come in contact with us, who were overcome and changed from violent and tyrannical characters, either from having watched the constancy of their Christian neighbors, or having observed the wonderful patience of Christian travelers when overcharged, or from, look what it says, doing business with Christians. These were people who were following Christ, who named Christ. What he's saying is many people, as a direct result in the first century of seeing how Christians operated in their relationships in the workplace, had a huge effect on making Jesus known, on bringing people to Christ, on helping people to say, I want more of what that woman has, that guy has. It gives us perhaps the greatest influential part of our lives, the lives of which we work with other people and around other people, as we relate to bosses, as we relate to those who are on our teams and or we lead and manage. There's an incredible effect that God can have in all of that. Some of you know my past. I worked in banking for a very short time. Then I went into corporate sales. I was a sales rep for a moving and storage company in Portland, Oregon, back in the 80s. And my boss, I worked 11 years for this man. He's a good man. We had a good relationship. He allowed me, interestingly, to go to Bible college, which it took me. I got a 4-year degree in 7 years. I know, it's hard to do, but I did it. But he's the one who allowed me to do that. He was not a Christian. He had some kind of Arminian Christian in his way past, but his wife was part of something that he wasn't very involved in. He wasn't really close to God at all. He didn't disrespect my faith. He allowed me some space to perhaps pursue a career away from him eventually, into ministry, what that kind of looked like to him, I think. Never really talked much about it, but he allowed me the space to do it so long as I could keep up with my responsibilities. So I left him, went into the ministry. Years later, my wife and I got a chance to get together with him and his wife, and we had lunch, and he told me the story of how he got connected to Christ and was saved. He was baptized and saved He was part of the Newburgh Christian Church, actually. Some of you may be aware of that church. And we were like, whoa, seriously? He? And so I look back at that and I say, now, I don't know. But I worked around him. And I pursued my faith around him, but I don't had no whether I had any effect on him, and still don't. All I want to say is maybe, perhaps, there was something that was of value to him in my presence on his staff for 11 years. I don't know. And you may not know either the impact you could be having, the influence of just doing the simple principles as an employee or as an employer in your work relationships. And maybe that has the greatest impact of all, making Jesus known in this place where he gives us the opportunity to in our workplace environments. I'm going to go ahead and just pray and lead us out with that. Could I invite you to take up your card, the connection card, that hopefully you've had a chance to complete and place into the green planter pots that we have on those tables. Those are of value to us, and I just want to thank you for turning them in as you do week by week. They're important to us because we do take an attendance, which doesn't just help us to know that you were here, which we already kind of know, but with people that are not here then, we can minister to and serve as well. So those are very valuable to us. Of course, if you have a prayer request on there, that gets transferred. If you have a desire to make a step today, a decision, placing a check mark on a box on the back of that connection card, please do. Please let God take you another step if that's what he would like to do. If you're being prompted in your heart, if you're being led to say, okay, I want to, boom, this. If you just want to get to know Lori and me a little bit better, we would love for you to say that on there, and we would love to treat you to dinner or go out and have a cup of coffee together, whatever, just to connect better. We'd love to do that and would so desire to as well. So, make sure you do that, please. And I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask that you would stand, and then we're going to just go ahead and release ourselves. And I believe that we haven't eaten up all the food back there, hon. Is that right? So there's still food, and there's fresh coffee. So mill around a bit. And here's the thing, Branch. We're a community. And in a community, we kind of want to get to know each other a little bit and bless each other as we can. And so could I invite you to reach out your hand and introduce yourself? You know, look at somebody that maybe didn't have their name tag put on and says, you don't have a name tag, so I need to ask you, what's your name? Okay, do something like that. But just, connect a little bit. We appreciate that. Oh, God, we love you. Oh, we thank you so much that you're a God that's easy to serve, really. You're the God that wants to bless us, and you are the most awesome master we could have as your servants. We just accept that. And want to serve you. Thank you for, we are not people in bondage, we're people set free by Jesus Christ. And so with that freedom, God, we comes responsibility to just kind of be all we can be in loving you and loving people. Thank you for our work environments, even though they could be stressful, even right now. Help us, God, to figure out how to relate well as we can in that environment, using the principles perhaps we even reviewed today. To your glory and to your honor, we want this to happen. May our witness there, maybe it's not so overt, but God, perhaps as we just kind of release and let know those around us where we've been today and kind of the things that are we're thinking about, God, may those perhaps serve, even in the long view, like they did for my boss, Carl. Perhaps. Maybe they would for us too, even today. So we love you, and we thank you. Thank you for the Branch. Thank you for all these that are here today, those that wouldn't be able to make it today. We ask that you're traveling. As they travel, they'd be safe, and we just release ourselves under the name of Christ today. And in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody. Yeah. Thank you, man. Awesome. No, that's all good.